This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Welcome everybody to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream that is brought to you by a charity that has helped Gaza a lot and has recently taken Palestinian medical students to continue their medical experience, their medical school to Pakistan. That organization is called GRT. The Global Relief Trust. And the Global Relief Trust is being one of our sponsors as we stream here on a Wednesday. Omar, let's fire up the dua. Let's start that right off the bat because Dhuhr is now getting shorter and shorter and shorter. From the third floor of the La Cocina Soup Kitchen, where inshallah ta'ala, we will be one day before the year 2030, inshallah, that's our goal, to have 7 days a week free dinner. First 100 people to show up, 7 days a week. And that 100 people may expand to 150 if we break down the wall downstairs in the room downstairs. That's what we're doing, folks. We're not playing games. That will be one of the strongest demonstrations of Islam. And the Christians have like 50 soup kitchens. The Catholics, because of course the Catholic Church has a lot of money. But these soup kitchens, I have to say, have no taste. Nothing about it. It's like, it's not community run, it seems. It seems like it's just, of course, obviously members of the community run it. I feel like I'm in a jail. Elijah's Promise is down the street, not to speak ill of Elijah's Promise, but also to speak ill of parts of it, is that I feel like I'm in a jail when I go to Elijah's Promise. That's what their soup kitchen. You genuinely feel like you're in a prison. Lights are dim. It's a miserable experience, and we're here to give people a good day. You're miskeen, you're poor. You're from one of those whom Allah has tested, and He's testing us with you to see what will we do? What is our reaction? Now, we share a life with the unseen or the invisibles. You know, there's the movie The Invincibles? Incredibles. No, that's the Incredibles. Sorry, I got them wrong. But these are the invisibles. Les Miserables, the miserables. The people who are cutting up your French fries all day. 8 hours a day, he shows up. Go cut the French fries all day. All right? Put it in the heat. Get hot. Get sweaty. Do that for 8 hours a day. And cutting lawns all day. All day cutting lawns. They're invisibles. You sort of know that they exist. You see them, but you never look them eye to eye. You never think that's a human being. He's married somewhere. His wife is in Honduras, or he has a fiance or a woman he wants to propose to in Ecuador. We don't think like that. And we have to start to, because that's what the Prophet would do, alayhi salatu wasalam. And we're not going to rest until we have done something to make the Messenger proud. And to show Allah Ta'ala that we care about this deen, and we're putting our money where our mouth is. I'm proud of our community for putting out $100,000 to help go to the building, pay off this building, all the rent. We never raise money to feed people. It's just a waste. It's not the right economic model. You raise money to buy an asset. Okay? Mahmoodullah, ahlan wa sahlan. You raise money to buy an asset. The asset you work, at the limit of what your asset can produce. That's the right way to do things, and that's how we're doing it. Omar, let's fire it up. You got it? La ilaha illallah al-malik al-haq al-mubin. La ilaha illallah al-malik al-haq al-mubin. La ilaha illallah al-malik al-haq al-mubin. لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا وكان عند الله وجيها وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم الحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء واسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح لهما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم أعيذ نفسي بالله تعالى من كل ما يسمع بأذنين ويبصر بعينين ويمشي برجلين ويبطش بيدين حصنت نفسي ويتكلم بشفتين حصنت نفسي بالله الخالق الأكبر من شر ما أخاف وأحذر من الجن والإنس وأن يحضرون عز جاره وجل ثناؤه وتقدست أسماؤه لا إله غيره اللهم اجعلك في نور أعدائي وأعوذ بك من شرورهم وتحيرهم ومكرهم ومكائدهم أطفئ نار من أراد بعداوة من الجن والإنس يا حفظ يا حفيظ يا كافي يا محيط سبحانك يا رب ما أعظم شأنك وعز سلطانك تحصنت بالله بسم الله بآية الله وملائكة الله وأنبياء الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله حصنت نفسي بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اللهم احرسني بعينك التي لا تنام واكنفني بكنفك الذي لا يرام وارحمني بقدرتك علي فلا أهلك وأنت ثقتي ورجائي يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا دارك الهالكين يا دارك الهالكين يا دارك الهالكين اكفني شر كل طارق يطرق بليل أو نهار إلا طارقا يطرق بخير إنك على كل شيء قدير بسم الله أرقي نفسي من كل ما يؤذي ومن كل حاسد الله شفائي بسم الله رقيت اللهم رب الناس أذب الباس اشفي أنت الشافي وعافي أنت المعافي لا شفاء إلا شفاؤك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا ألما يا كافي يا وافي يا حميد يا مجيد ارفع عني كل تعب شديد واكفني من الحدي والحديد والمرض الشديد والجيش العديد واجعل لي نور من نورك وعزا من عزك ونصرا من نصرك وبهاء من بهائك وعطاء من عطائك وحراسة من حراستك وتأييد من تأييدك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والمواهب العظام أسألك أن تكفيني من شر كل ذي شر إنك أنت الله الخالق الأكبر صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم وتسليما كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والحمد لله رب العالمين ظاهرا وباطنا وعلى كل حال يا أرحم الراحمين. We stop here for a few minutes of silent dua as Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr is a moment of ijaba. We don't know how much or when that moment is. It's a moment between Dhuhr and Asr on Wednesdays. Dua is answered. We pray that we reach that moment. Bismillah. Sallallahu barak ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. All right, here's a question for you. Actually, you know what? I'm going to skip this question. And all right, I'm going to skip this. Let's get straight to the question. What are the how much is left on the house? How much is left is 120. We got 100. We got a little bit more than 100, but what's left is 120. You want to send us 120K? Yeah, Bilal? Got us 120K, and nobody, I can't thank you for that. Allah Ta'ala will reward you and your children. I won't be able to thank you for that. Adam Bawami has been asking me yesterday, what's your view of Muslims in Michigan supporting Donald Trump in the upcoming election? Should anything surprise anybody these days? Do words mean absolutely nothing? Yeah, I think that he is a type of person who says a thousand things and maybe we'll do two and really truly mean one, right? But nonetheless, when he says it, it instigates others. That's what you have to think about. There's a guy who actually put a nice a clip of all the things he said. And he just literally jumped. Okay. What did I say? He jumped on this idea that Muslim hate would get him some points. So he did that. And this guy compiled all the things that he said. All the things that Trump has said about Muslims. So we can't just say that that's like nothing. It's something, because there are people who jumped on that. And I don't think he's a guy who has very strong feelings about a lot of the things he says, but he planted the seeds in those, in a lot of people who are crazy ideologues, right? They are crazy ideologues. And they are all about this. So the right way, the right has a lot of tons of
yeah, that one guy up on stage, right? Like he was saying, oh, like Palestinians teach their 2-year-olds to
mm-hmm.
And like they're all terrorists and stuff, and they're gonna kill Americans.
Yeah. All right, let's first of all read something beneficial here, and we're gonna read a little bit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yahya, I didn't put your question back because I can't see it. I didn't see your question, Yahya. What was it? We're not in QA, but I just sometimes take a question. If we get whatever we ask for, then what's the difference between the lower levels and the higher levels? Can't the lower levels ask? Yeah, your mind is going to be different, though. You're given a level based on your mind, right? Like, if you get whatever you ask for, and a 7-year-old gets whatever he's asked for, and a 90-year-old gets whatever he's asked for, or a 50-year-old gets whatever he's asked for, a scientist gets whatever he's asked for. You see what I mean? Your minds are different. You are different beings. Okay? You're different beings. Those who go to Jannat al-Firdaus, their mind is elsewhere. It's at a different point. What makes them happy is going to be different than what's in the first level of Jannah. Okay, you can give a guy, I mean, you could go ask on the street right now, I'll tell somebody, I'll give you whatever you ask for. 9 times out of 10, he's going to not really, they're not 10 out of 10, they're going to have completely different things. You know, they're going to be asking things that are really different. Okay. All right, we're going to get to everyone's question, inshallah ta'ala, and we're going to read a little bit from The Life of the Chosen One. Yeah. There's a famous Arabic proverb that says, "Kathratul asma'i tadullu ala sharaf al-musamma," and the abundance of names reflects the nobility of the named. And it's from Al-Riyad al-Aniqa fi sharh asma' khair al-khaliqa by As-Suyuti. Allah honored the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the most lofty position. He is Imam al-Nabiyyin, Sayyid al-Mursaleen. He's the Imam of all prophets. He's the chief of all messengers. And he is Mahbub Rabbil Alameen. He is the most beloved to the Lord of the worlds. He has many, many names. Jabir ibn Mut'im narrates that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "I have several names. I am Muhammad, I am Ahmed, I am al-Mahi, the obliterator," meaning, and he said, "the obliterator by which I Allah obliterates disbelief. I am al-Hashir, the gatherer, the one who gather at whose feet all mankind would gather." What does that mean? It means all people will, the only safe haven on the day of resurrection is the encampment of the Prophet, peace be upon him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And all people will come to him, and there he will do the shafa'ah, the intercession, and the divine wrath will quell upon only upon those prayers. And I'm al-Aqib, the final, after which there will be no prophet. That's from Sahih al-Bukhari. The most honorific titles of Sayyid al-Kawnayn alayhi salatu wasalam have also been mentioned numerous times in the Quran. Some scholars have stated that the Prophet, peace be upon him, you can count up to 99 names. Right? Imam Ibn Dihya, he writes, "If all the names and titles mentioned in the Quran and other divine scriptures for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam were to be enumerated, we would reach around 300. When he says names, it's just descriptions too. Okay? All right, descriptions too. So, this is around 300. Some awliya have stated that Allah Ta'ala and His beloved Messenger, Al-Mustafa, Muhammad al-Mustafa, you can count 1,000 names. Az-Zurqani says this in Tahdib al-Asma wal-Lughat al-Nawawi. Nonetheless, the two most famous names of the Messenger are Muhammad and Ahmed. And what is the difference? Muhammad is actually one of the proofs of the Prophet, peace be upon him, because it means the most praised numerically. And if you actually ask the question, what human being is most praised in history? So now we ask the question, well, how would you prove the praise? Number one, you could look at the written word. Number two, you could look at daily life, daily human behavior. Those would be proofs, right? Indicators of praise. And praise would be basically anyone speaking well of you. So like right now, we're not saying praise on Muhammad, but we are saying sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We are praising him by spending this time reading about him. That's praise. That's a form of praise. Let's just take the first one. Let's limit the first one on literature alone. Literature, just books. How many books of praise are written for the Prophet, peace be upon him? You can't count. You can't count, including simply gathering his words, writing his biography, praising him in poetry, all of those types of books. Who's going to compete? Let's ask that question. Like, we know that we can't enumerate that. It's past a million, no doubt about that. A separate authored works on the Prophet, peace be upon him. Poetry about the Prophet, peace be upon him. So clearly the only person that I could think of that comes any close is Jesus. Now, Christians, we know that they praise Jesus and love him and even edify and make him divine. But is praise of Jesus a genre of literature? Is the sirah, is the shama'il is the description of his character and his body and his life and everything? I don't think so. All right, name me one book in English on the praise of Jesus, the description of Jesus, right? Oh, that's a great point. Naming your children. The only people I know is the Mexicans who name Jesus. Mexico. So when we simply look at, just objectively speaking, his name itself, the name of the Prophet itself is a sign of his that. How would anyone at that time? Well, he didn't name himself. How would his mother have wanted that? Even if she wanted it, she couldn't have gotten it. Keep in mind, Arabia back in the day is like Haiti relative to the Western Hemisphere. Arabia relative to that world was like today Haiti relative to the Western Hemisphere. The least developed. Haiti, at least you can say, you can go, has nice beaches. Arabia, you're just out in the desert. Very few people live on the coast. It's just all desert. There's nothing there. Haiti, I'm sure you can probably get some vegetation in Haiti. So the name Muhammad refers to the numerical amount of praise. So literature is the most objective thing because we can literally count books. You can go around and you can count books. Let's just go to, as what somebody said, naming. We already know that Muhammad is the most named first name, most given first name in the world right now. With all of its different spellings in the English language. And the most popular last name in the world is Lee, because of how many people are named that as a last name. So if there's someone out there who's Muhammad Lee, and he's your friend, don't try to look him up on Facebook. There's going to be tons. Okay? If we combine these things. Okay. All right. So, I just ended this talk. All right, so now let's go to the other name, which is Ahmed. Oh, by the way, let's take one other factor. How about in daily life? What's the most Christian nation out there? Poland? So if I walk the streets of Poland, will I be exposed to Jesus, the name of Jesus? Let's go to the least Islamic country. Who is the least Islamic country out there? Well, I don't know. It's whoever it is going to get upset that we're saying that about them. But if I walk the street of that least Islamic country, will my ears hear the name of Muhammad? You will, right? If I go to the Vatican in Rome, which is it is its own little state. If I walk around in the Vatican, I'm seeing all sorts of paintings and all sorts of those saints that they allege. Where's Jesus in all this? You won't hear the name of Jesus. They don't have a concept of an adhan, a call to prayer. But you cannot enter one Muslim nation, the least Islamic country, and not be exposed just physically, with your ear, hearing it, to the name Muhammad.
There's a bunch of Muhammads in the Vatican, like tourists.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, like, basic tourists and all that.
So we looked at literature. We looked at naming children. And we look at lived life, daily life. And the name Muhammad is truly elevated. The Quran says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We've elevated your remembrance. You can't go anywhere. You cannot go anywhere where there are Muslims, except your ears will be exposed to the name Muhammad. And that's definitely a sign. How is someone's message going to reach people if you never hear about them? Right? I mean, look at you. Can you be involved in any entertainment, sports, or restaurants, or the movies, without being exposed to Coca-Cola or Pepsi, right? In any place you go for entertainment, you have to be exposed to those two. That's how getting your message across to people is all. That's what it's all about. It's nonstop exposure, and that's why when Christians in Europe, they get nervous and they get angry at the growing presence of Muslims. I want to tell them, listen, you guys had your own continent for a long time, and you had no competition. Explain now, why couldn't you transmit your religion to your kids? Why? Because of secularism. Because your kids didn't believe it. Before your kids didn't believe it, your intellectuals stopped believing it. Just read the chapters of history on the Enlightenment and the Renaissance. Your own intellectuals rejected this thing. Okay? They rejected it. So, when Charlie Kirk comes around and he says that, you know, Christian nationalism is the way, how is it the way? This is what got you here. You had, the Christians had America to themselves for how many decades, if not centuries? You had no competition. You did not have Jews, Hindus, Muslims, atheists even. You had zero competition. And you failed miserably. Oh, it's a miserable failure. If you wanted to uphold a Christian nation, you failed miserably. Your own founders and intellectuals did not embed Christian law or make Christianity the official religion. They could have had a separation of church and state while recognizing the permissibility or the lawfulness or recognizing the idea that the people are Christians. You could say, like, listen, we're not going to sponsor one religion over another. The government will not sponsor. However, given that the majority of people are Christian, you may express this Christianity in public spaces. I could have said that. That would have almost been like a fair and balanced approach between looking at what's actually happening on the ground, but also you don't want to fund any religious wars. So you're just not going to fund anybody. All right, fine. Don't, because which sect are you going to fund? Which Christianity are you going to fund? Catholicism? No. Which group of Protestants are you funding? So that would have been an argument right then and there. Methodists, Protestant, Lutherans, Baptists. The Pilgrims were some pretty crazy extremes. All right, so we're not funding any. But the township may decide which religion there or what symbols they're going to put up and let the people decide in every town. That could have been a middle way. They weren't even convinced of that. They didn't even want that, right? And so and French secularism is like atheism, basically. It's like, not only are we not supporting one, we're actually against all of them. Get rid of every symbol of it. Okay, so that's what I would say to the Polis. Is the reason is that Islam is a religion that is extremely sticky. It's sticky. As soon as it lands somewhere, the seeds will fall into the earth very easily. Right? And when you embrace it and you start living by it, firstly, a breakdown of what you have to do and what you can do. So I pressure to do what I have to do, and then I can, at my own pace, do a lot of other things. But here's the beauty of it. It gives you a lot of little physical things to do. You know, in education, in childhood education, they say you need tangible activities, tactile activities, right? Tactile activity is how children learn, or is how children learn. I need to relearn English. Is how children learn, right? Tactile activities. That's what they say in childhood education theory and concept, and it's proven. I would venture to say even for more than children, even adults. Some of them, you talk theory, it's gone way over his head, but you put like an engine in front of him or a motor, he could take it apart and fix it for you. Islam is extremely tactile and physical. The little things that eventually you realize your whole life, every day, you're thinking about God and his prophet without trying. All right, like I remember seeing the first time I see a toothbrush, the miswak in an Islamic conference on a table. I must have been like 12 years old or 13 years old, and my parents just started to really get involved in religious meetings and stuff. Before that, we were just hanging out with Lebanese doctors and eating that, you know, doing that, listening to their music and all that stuff. The Lebanese doctors, I don't even know. I think they're mostly where they were Christian anyway. But the Arab nationalism was what we were into. I remember that for the first part of childhood. And then we started to have to get, we got into to Deen after a while. And when I went to the first conference and I saw a table that had sticks on it. And all of this was new to me, the whole thing. And I think that was an important experience because you got to be able to see how other people view the Deen. As Sayyidina Omar said, nobody understands Iman like the one who was in Kufr. So we weren't in Kufr, but we were in non-practice. Certain ideas were like really big sacrifices. Having a beard, I was like, oh my goodness. If I saw someone with a beard, I thought, man, this guy is all in. At the time, no one had beards. It wasn't even fashionable in America. But the Muslim, when we saw Muslims, they were like, oh my gosh, that guy has grown a beard. He's like, right, this guy's all in. Hijab was like, that'll never happen in our house, right? And then I start seeing the tooth stick, and I'm like, what's this? What is this? What is this stick? And someone says, we brush our teeth with it. And I'm like, a miswak? It was my first time seeing a miswak. And they said, it's called a miswak. You brush your teeth with it. I'm like, why would you do that? Right? And they're like, oh, the Prophet brushes his teeth with this stick. Immediately, what do you do as an 11-year-old, 12-year-old? You picture. Put something in the imagination. And I'm like, okay, if I hold this stick, this is how the Prophet brushed his teeth. That's extremely tactile, right? Tactile means it's something you touch. It's something you feel, right? So I'm like, nah, I'm not doing that. I got around to getting one, right? When did I get one? When I saw the older guys getting one, right? When I, you know, when I do these conferences, I would go outside, find the older guys, and we play two-hand touch football. Then I see one of these guys pull out a miswak. And I'm like, all right, that's cool. I'll get a miswak too. I go ask my mom $5 to get him this toothbrush. Get the miswak. So it's extremely tactile. And it has things in it that maybe you think are so superficial, but for other people, that's really what they need. So then now you got kufis. Now you got, your beard in the first day, that's the most... It's like right there, right in your face. It's literally in your face. So these little things become really sick. Then somebody says to you, when you eat, you only eat with your right hand. Oh, shoot, I didn't know that. Okay, so now every time I eat, oh, shoot, I got to eat with my right hand. That's a remembrance of Allah. That's a remembrance of Islam. When you walk into the bathroom, enter with your left foot and use your left hand to wash yourself. All right. Let's do that then. Okay, so now in a mundane day, I walk into the bathroom. Like, oh, let me walk in with my left foot. Okay, dude, I did it, right? I did it. You see these little physical things make an impression on you. Guarantee you that Christianity doesn't have anything close to this. And that's why it's so easy to forget it. It's so easy to forget about it. On top of that, let's look at the prayer. The prayer in Islam requires you're washing, getting wet. You're also then physically moving. There's physical movements in the prayer. So children recognize prayer when it's happening. A 2-year-old, a 1-year-old will start mimicking the movements. That's the salah of a child, right? That's their version of prayer. You see this tactile stuff? This constantly around your life in a way that, you know, it's like, it's so minor, you don't think about it, but you do think about it. That's the Deen of Allah, and that's why it will embrace, it will grow roots wherever it goes. It will grow roots. Set aside all the other things about Islam. Just the fact that the common, regular person, once Islam sets foot in his heart, these little tiny things will start growing in his heart. One little thing here, one little thing there. Multiply it by a year. One little thing here, one little thing there. Right? And it starts to grow. in his heart. And it will never leave his heart. And as long as it's in the hearts of the people of Europe, it's in Europe. Eliminate all the mosques. Try it. As Islam doesn't care for the buildings, it cares for the hearts. Make all the laws you want. It's entering people's hearts whether you like it or not. That's the thing. So just don't hit your head on the wall. You're wasting your time. Wasting your time. And secularism and atheism, I believe, it's like a tank that Allah sent throughout the world to destroy literally the competition of Islam. It's destroying every faith tradition that it hits. None of them can stand up to it. None of them, whether lifestyle or intellectually. Intellectually, it slaughters them all. And lifestyle, it slaughters them all. So what point? What is the point of calling yourself Christian, for example, when you're just living like every other atheist? Your economics is no different. Your sexual lifestyle is no different. What is the difference between you guys then? How are you affecting the world then? Yeah, there's gospel rap, there's gospel rock, there's what do they call it? This church, Christian rock. What is the difference between how you live and how everyone else lives? When I go to New York, Manhattan, and the biggest church there has got a gay pride, then what's the difference then? You have no impact except you just change the label. That's it. You just put a cross up. The same thing. Well, Islam is going to come and change the way you interact with money. The way you interact with sexuality, the way you interact with drugs and alcohol, the way you interact with a lot of other things. And that's where it is a significant and consequential difference in a person's life. And that is all on the... It is a miracle. It is a type of... we could say an ayah. It is a sign of truth that the name of the Prophet, peace be upon him, actually, in fact, is the truthful. It turned out to be true at the whole level of the world. He is the objectively the most praised human being in the world. As for the name Ahmed, it refers to the most qualitatively, which we can't judge. Qualitatively, you can't judge the quality of the praise. So that's why in this world, his main name is Muhammad, because we can objectively assess that. Okay, in the next world, his predominant name is Ahmed, the qualitatively most praised. Right. What is the subject of today's talk? Al-Mujahada. Let's do a little bit on that section of Al-Risala Al-Qushayriya. All of us, we have to do spiritual struggle. If we don't engage in spiritual struggle, then we don't have piety. So piety requires effort. Piety is not just a word that you say. It requires effort, right? Wealth, how much money do you have? I'm a millionaire. Well, show me the money. No, I'm just saying I'm a millionaire. Okay. So likewise, piety is not just a word that we utter. You know, these people talking about the cross. The cross has just literally become an aesthetic now. You know that? I saw a debate happening, and I saw a couple news outlets had put the cross as now simply being like a fashion symbol. Right? So secularism and capitalism have literally gone into the heart of that religion and stole it, made money off of it. Let me tell you something else that's very, very damning to showing the weakness of a religion. Omar, what is Sunday known for in America, in the United States? Football. Your day got stolen by football. The NFL has literally stolen a day from the church. Your only day was Sunday. Sunday is NFL day, right? For 18 weeks of the year. A football game a game, a child's game, has stolen the day from the church, right? Okay, subhanAllah. Nicholas Mercolini, with that name, that's a nice Russian-Italian name there. Tell us, what are your questions about Islam? St. Nick Santa Claus. You know that St. Nick is Santa Claus. Okay. Yeah. All right, Santa Claus, what do you have for us? Says, Islam is a very easy and simple and logical religion that matches with the world that you see, the observed world that we see. And that's what the truth is. When the transmission of the revelation coincides and fits perfectly with what we observe in the real world, and it also has no contradictions in it, such as the Trinity, that I'm going to say, come on, this thing makes no sense. You can't be one and three. Yes, we can have miracles. God can do whatever he wants, but you cannot have a contradiction. Allah says in the Quran, we have no contradictions here. If this book was from other than Allah, you find in it much contradiction. When these three things come together, you have the truth. With the insignificance of the cross, does it mean Muslims can wear it? Not yet, because it's not fully. The cross has been stolen. Sunday's been stolen. What the heck? Well, what do you have left? Jesus has been mocked. You are joining a very weak religion, and it's weak because it isn't supported by God. It's a book that did come down, has been altered. The theology was altered. Therefore, it no longer has any support from the Creator. But look at Islam. After 100 years, and it's been more than 100 years, they have been waging war on Muslims. Yet still, it is so significant. Islam has actually increased in world significance in the last 100 years. 100% increased. Don't be fooled by the politics of it. That we can't say that we have a single Islamic country, Muslim country, that's like the pride of Islam, right? We don't have that. Yeah, but did Islam come to make governments only? Is that the only thing that we came for, right? No, Islam's primary goal is to guide humans. So if the best way, of course, which Islam brings, is let the government help do that. So it came with a military, it does come with a government. We don't deny that. But for some people to say, oh, okay, so there's Islamic countries because the government made them Muslim, right? All right. Let's put it to the test. Demolish all these governments. Not as very few, if any, of the governments of the 60 Muslim nations, Muslim majority nations, very few of them have a wing to support Islam. Very few of them are model nations, where the government says, all right, let's have a Congress today and all 100 of us sit around and say, how are we going to promote Islam today? They don't do this. They're just semi-secular, half-secular. Let's put it to the test. When you have a world when no government is standing up for Islam, will it still enter people's hearts? That's the question. And that's the wisdom for why we don't see Islam in the governments. Yes, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put it to the test so that nobody can come and say, I don't know if it's the truth. It's just the government-sponsored religion. Don't really know if it's the truth. Because that would be a fair question, right? That's a fair question. Is it the truth, or is it, do people really believe, or is the government pushing them to believe? It's a good question. Just like anyone who raises his kids. Oh, my kids pray 5 times a day. My kids fast. My kids say, oh, they sleep on time. My kids don't curse. That's when they're with you. Send them off to college. Let's see. Send them off. I'm not even saying go dorm. No, just go to the college campus and hang out with, have all the freedom you want all day. You have your own car. You got your own phone. You're not following a schedule of high schoolers anymore. And let's see what happens. Then the kid graduates and he moves out of your house. Oh, Dad, I got a job in Wisconsin. All right. Let's see now that he's without that adult supervision. Let's see what you do now. And is that not the whole test of human beings? creation is created in a state of bliss. Al-wujud wal-wajd. Same word, same roots. Creation, existence, and bliss are one and the same. Existence and bliss. The human being reached for the highest bliss, which is the bliss of paradise. But it comes with a test. You have to willingly follow the path of God, believe in Him, obey Him willingly. Then we'll give you the highest bliss. You know, ain't all animals and all of nature is in natural bliss. Like a baby. Like a baby has no religion, but he's always happy. I don't remember if you remember just childhood, right? Up until like the first time you got in trouble. Your life is like, you want to be awake all the time. And you're in bliss all the time. Then you get in trouble. That's like the first bad thing that happens. You get sent to the corner. That's the next bad thing that happens. You get told, no, you can't have a lollipop. It's still your, it slowly etches away at your bliss, right? Then you become mature and your mind grows and you start realizing that, you know, life is a bit different than what childhood told you. But all animals are in a state of bliss. The mountains and the trees, they're in a perfect state of bliss. But the human being had an option and he chose to reach for the highest level of bliss, which is paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then we have to have a test. We gave the choice of consciousness and choice of, the choice of decision, the responsibility of moral decision. We gave it to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, and they all refused it. No, I'm not taking this risk. It's like this. I can give you 200 grand a year for life, or I can give you 300K one time, and you go make a business out of it. Right? Tough choice. 9 out of 10 people, what are they going to say, Omar? 99 out of 10 people will probably say, just give me the 200K a year. That's it. You can't make any more money. 200K a year is maximum. You're maxing out at that, but it's guaranteed for you. Most people would take it. So the heavens and the skies and the earth and the mountains, they refuse to take this responsibility. Because now I could be homeless with 300K a year invested. I could be homeless or I could be a millionaire. Depends. Or somewhere in between. So they refuse consciousness. No, we'll stay in the obedience of God. That is a blissful state, but without the reward. You're just in a blissful state and that's it. The human being took it. Said, I'll do it. Yes, you don't remember it, right? You know, all more people say, well, why don't we remember it? Okay, what's the response to that when someone says, Allah told us in the Quran that hamalaha al-insan, you human being chose moral consciousness, moral will, moral ability to do right and wrong. You chose that. I don't remember choosing that. Really? Okay, do you remember when you were 7 years old? Do you remember October 30th when you were 6 years old? You don't even remember that. Why are you so shocked that you can't remember something that happened in another abode? You don't even remember that. You don't even remember. All right, what did you eat for dinner last year on October 30th? Right? Who did you meet last year that you had never met before? Right? Who did you meet for the first time? So it's not surprising that from the other world, and also if we remembered, there would be no test. So Allah told us, you are not forced into this. Oh, human being, you are not forced into this. You are not forced into moral choice because you know what? Some people have the nerve to say, God is testing me without my consent. You think the heavens and the earth are operating on some woke standards of yours? That your Royal Highness needs to consent to everything? Shay Ajib. Shay Ajib. First of all, you actually did. The actual answer to the question is you actually did. You didn't consent to be brought into existence. Trees, mountains, they're all fine. There's no heaven and hell for them. They're all fine. Even animals who are prey, you might say, well, the zebra gets eaten by a lion. But Allah has actually adapted their minds to that. The moment it's over, literally the zebra doesn't go to therapy. You know, you see this zebra that gets chased and the lion fails. The lion fails a lot, like 8 out of 10 missions fail. So the zebra gets away. The zebra doesn't go into therapy, depression, beginning, I got traumatized. No. Within like 3 seconds, the thing is grazing again as if nothing happened. Allah puts a short-term memory for these things, right? So don't worry about them. So we did consent. We didn't consent to coming into existence, but we did consent to moral choice.
Wouldn't this be like an ishara, like I was thinking of, to the fun of choosing, because like the fact that the mountains and the mm-hmm.
pyramids, yep.
they were able to like not have free will because they chose. So Allah gave them the choice, meaning they had the free will.
They had the choice too. Yeah, Allah Ta'ala didn't deprive them either.
So that was free will.
Yeah, you're a mountain, you're a tree, you're that for a moment there you have the choice to choose.
And then they're not choosing is
no.
them choosing. So
SubhanAllah, that even the mountains and the skies and everything else, they're honored. And they have no argument against their creator. If a tree comes and says, oh, creator, why don't I get a chance to have moral choice? I see all these human beings doing all these terrible things. I'll do it. No, you won't. You chose not to. So even the samawat wal ard wal jibal, and you know that's kinaya for everything. All the khalq, almost, you can say. Samawat wal ard wal jibal. What else is there, right? All the spatial, the cosmic things in space, samawat wal ard, the earth, wal jibal, the mountains, meaning everything on the earth, right? They chose to not have a choice.
So then would that be like a showcasing of yes, why choosing is better, basically?
Yeah. The only
reason you can't choose, like you don't have the choice, is because you chose to not have the choice.
Yeah.
And so it's indebted to that.
Yeah. Choosing is literally indebted to choosing.
Not having choice is indebted to you being able to choose that.
Mm-hmm. They have no choice by their own choice. I mean, it happens to me all the time. Like, where do you want to eat? You guys pick. Surprise me. My choice is to have no vote. Whenever I'm with the guys and they say, whenever I'm with the family, where do we want to eat? I'd rather be surprised. Like, I'm the most, pretty much, not 100% easy with food, but 90%. I'm not going to go off on which cuisines are a big disappointment, but and تختار ألا تختار. So they chose not to have a choice. Were there any souls that didn't consent? No, it looks like all the souls, when Allah says حَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, it would appear to be all of them. All human beings consented. SubhanAllah. We don't have time to actually get into our subject of mujahada, but you cannot struggle if you don't have knowledge. You don't know what to struggle for or against. Keep that in mind. You do not have knowledge to struggle for or against. Okay? All right, let's go to a couple Q&A. Take some Q&As here. What's up? Yeah, read us some.
Someone's asking, how do we return to spiritual states that we slipped out of / did not put in enough work to maintain after realizing the distance and just wondering if it's attainable again or sustainable?
How do we... recoup our old spiritual states? Well, first of all, you never really recoup your old spiritual states. You always surpass them. Because if you notice, you had a spiritual state, you hit an obstacle. The nature of fighting against that obstacle, you get stronger. Then you'll be thankful for the obstacle because you get stronger. Next question.
Yeah, I'll keep reading. Let's see.
My kids are teenagers now, but I let them dress up for Halloween 12 years ago. And a Christian at work told me she don't celebrate Halloween. Now, pretty much Halloween is pretty much known as a Halloween that a holiday that originated in Christianity, believe it or not, right? If you look at it, and then apparently it's like co-opted by devil worshippers now. But if you actually look at the history of it, I'm not going to get into that because every year we have to do the same thing. So let's skip that.
Someone's asking, Sheikh, what do I do? I'm a revert and my daughter was born on Halloween. I talked to her about Tawheed, but she's still very young. Please give me guidance.
How old is she?
He doesn't mention it, but very young. I'm assuming that's like under 10, right? Like,
well, when your child is in your care and they're not yet hit puberty, you don't have to bring them into Islam as converts. They just start praying with you and then taking on your religious practices and activities. Once they do hit puberty, even whether they live with you or not, then you have to give them da'wah and they have to enter Islam willingly on their own. But if you have like a 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, he just follows you, right? And he doesn't have to take shahada. He follows you, he learns how to make wudu and start praying and doing those things. And that's it. They don't have to take shahada. Children. Adam Bawami, ruling on men having hair past the shoulder length. Well, anything that is a sifa or an attribute of women is makruh, right? Kinetic Nomad says Halloween is pagan in origin. Well, are you sure? I thought it was actually, it started off, believe it or not, as Christian in origin, and then it somehow things changed. But we could look that up. Who needs to argue anymore when everything can be looked up? I mean, I know it's pagan now, for sure, but I could... Oh, there it is. See, it's All Hallows Eve. All Saints Eve. All right? It is a celebration observed in many countries on 31st of October, on first, the eve of the Western Christian feast of All Hallows Day. Okay? It's the beginning of the observance of All Hallowtide, the time in the liturgical worship year dedicated to remembering the dead, including the saints, the hallows, martyrs, and all the faithful departed. In pop culture, the day has become a celebration of horror. See, exactly what I said. It's like I read this every October 30th for the last 15 years. Okay. And it's associated with the macabre, which is like graves, macabre, I guess, and the supernatural, but it all started as All Saints Eve, the eve before you celebrate the saints in the Western Christian world. That's it. Okay. My textbooks, I haven't yet really published them. I will, inshallah, publish them. The textbooks that I teach this here at MBIC, at the masjid here. All right, let's see what else we got here. Emails, info@safinasaudi.org. What is the bare minimum in Salah? Reciting Fatiha is a fard. Reciting Surah is a sunnah mu'akkada. If you don't, there are 8 sunnah things that are sunnah mu'akkada. You must do them. If you forget them, not omit them, forget them, you can make up for it with sujood as-sahu, with the prostration of forgetfulness. That's if you forget them, not intentionally omit them. It's called sujood as-sahu, not sujood at-tark. Kills me and makes me angry when I say people make fun of scholar Hanafi madhab. Why don't you go look at the video recently released by our friend who says that they are the Salaf. You want to follow the Salaf? We had him on. He studied with the Syrian ulama. No. He's friends with Sheikh Tabriz, I think, though. We had him on. He's a student of Sheikh Samir. Yeah. Sheikh Nuruddin. Go look at Sheikh Nuruddin's video. Solid video on how the Hanafi school, that if you want to follow, be a Salafi, follow the Hanafi school. Let's tell you the same thing about the Maliki school. Who's in the Salaf more than them? Malik is look forward instead of the sujood in the place of prayer. Yes, both opinions are there, but looking forward is stronger. How to deal with non-Muslim grandparents treating differently than non-Muslim grandchildren in a better way than the Muslim ones? Well, I would just say, you know, that this could change by how your children treat them over time. So over time, whoever is more respectful will become more loved. And it's a great opportunity. You should look at it as a great opportunity to demonstrate Islam, model it, show it physically. What does it mean to be good to the grandparents, etc.? It's my child's birthday. It's on Halloween. Can we throw her costume parties before or after? And she's seven. So I can't say like this is like something sunnah or anything or rewardable, but is it, what is the ruling on kids dressing up? I don't think that that's unlawful, but don't associate it with Halloween. I would do it like way out of the range of Halloween, like outside the season even, right, of Halloween. And then in itself, kids dressing up and being kids, that's what kids are, they do. They be firemen and stuff like that. But I would say that's just halal. That's it. It's not something unlawful. The celebration of the birthday is essentially, has no standing in the religion, neither forbidden nor is it recognized. So it's just, it could be lawful if there's no takalluf, maximum, at max. And it could be deemed makruh, as imitating the ways of kuffar, right? That's possible too. It's a possible angle to look at it from the perspective of Islamic law. But what I've seen the ulama say is that it's just, it's neither is it recognized by the Sharia nor outlawed by the Sharia. You're allowed to celebrate stuff in Islam. And the celebration, the ruling on the celebration is the ruling on what's being celebrated. And the ruling on the actions remain. So you can only do what's halal and good in the actual celebration. Make sense, Omar? Kaiser Soze says, Safina team, whoever increases his prayers for forgiveness, Allah will grant him relief for every worry, a way out of every hardship, and provide him in ways he does not expect. Type, Mumtaz. What is the ruling on health saving account? Health savings account? What does that actually entail? Let's look that up. Health savings account. What does that entail? What's the actual definition of that? Personal savings that you can set up to pay certain healthcare costs. I have to look into what they mean by this. What actually happens with the money. It allows you to put money away and withdraw it tax-free as long as you use it for qualified medical expenses. So it's like a little piggy bank that you set aside money that is only used for medical care. So it's like basically a savings account, but I don't have the discipline to, I want to make sure somebody else holds my money. I don't have the discipline to monitor it myself. I'd have to learn a little bit more about it to make it, to give you anything useful. How do you detach your heart from something that we know rationally isn't good for us? Decrease your exposure to it. Don't look at it. Don't talk about it. Where can I get that shawl? Well, this is one of the most famous types of shawls in the world. This green shawl with the brown trimming. Oh, that's a really nice picture there, Omar. It's the very popular shawl, and any Islamic bookstore site that sells shawl, maybe Yemeni Threads has it, should have a shawl like this. I work on Fridays, but I make sure never to miss three Jumas in a row. So most of the time I miss two and then attend one. Well, first of all, where is your work relative to the masjid? Because if you work and there's no masjid within a huge radius, Jumu'ah is not even obligatory upon you. And you should be able to possibly ask your employer for lunch off and then go catch the end of Jummah at the very least, if not the whole thing. Ruling on Thanksgiving since it's not a religious holiday. What is Thanksgiving? What is it? It's eating turkey and cranberry and that food. Thanksgiving was a day where allegedly the pilgrims made peace with the Indians and had a great meal together. Thanksgiving to me has nothing to do with, it's not even a holiday. It's just like a day off and everyone eats turkey. Has no, what is it even? It's not a national holiday. It's not a religious holiday. Giving thanks. What Americans are given thanks?
That's the concept, right? Like,
yeah. Let's give thanks by gouging ourselves and stuffing our faces. I mean, nobody's going to deny that that stuff is good, though. Right? And you watch the Dallas Cowboys and the Lions on TV. That's the old American tradition. Right? Onyx Cheney says Thanksgiving. The urban community is huge. No, I can't tell you that it's unlawful. It's hard for me to say it's sinful for somebody to eat a turkey on Thanksgiving. Like what are they celebrating? There's no religious implications. There's not even a celebration, right? It's just kaladam to me. What are the benefits of reading Dilal Khairat consistently? People who do that, they oftentimes start to see visions of the Prophet. I moved to a small area, and I have doubts about the imam there. Only if that imam of that mosque says something explicitly forbidden, explicitly heretical, then we don't pray behind him. Explicitly, so not by suspicion, not by he looks like one of them, but. It explicitly also can also refer to physical signs. And if I go and I see someone who clearly looks like a Shi'i, I'm allowed to make a judgment that's a Shi'i, so I'm not going to pray behind him. That's something that's allowed because that's obvious, right? Everything about it's obvious. So, but for Ahl Sunnah, you don't have to ask. We don't do these inquisitions, and we don't just judge a person by how he looks either. Yes, he may look like that, but he may not be, all his beliefs are like that. So we don't have to go there. But if they do make some explicitly heretical views, or you don't like their teaching, you can go to another masjid, no problem. Is a Salah Ibrahimiyya wajib in the Maliki method? No, any Salah on the Prophet ﷺ is Sunnah, Mu'akkada, is part of the Sunnah. Should say, in the Maliki method. Wait, did I get that wrong? SubhanAllah. The tahiyyat, yeah, it's a sunnah. So it's wait a second, hold on. Now you're getting me there. I don't know how I. Give me that. Can you give me this book? Because I don't feel like getting up. Now you're sitting on the ground too, so I'm making you get up. This one's right there. The top one, yeah. Yeah. Okay. SubhanAllah. I forgot this one. This is not even the best book to look at it, because he just describes the prayer. I'm trying to think of, there are no comments, I don't think, on the Salah Ibrahimiyya. It's just Salah on the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yes, it's the Salah on the Prophet in general is a Sunnah. And the best of it is the Salah Ibrahimiyya. Okay? The best of it is a Salah Ibrahimiyya. But if you say Assalamu Alaikum, as Ibn Abi Zayd tells us here, right after the Tashahud, the tahiyya element, ajza'aka, fa'in sallamta ba'da hadha ajza'aka, says Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. Wa mimma yaziduhu in shi'ta, if you want to add to it, if you wish, is all the other ad'iyya and salawat and salah Ibrahimiyya. Okay, and that's it. I just had a confusion in my head about two different things here. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to run. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haqq. Wa tawasaw bil sabr. Wassalamu alaykum. Kalbe şifa beyan.